Look with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, and we'll pick up where we left off on Wednesday evening. So we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 26 of chapter 26 and read through the remaining verses of this chapter. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba, therefore the name of it of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beera, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God again tonight, and we just rejoice in your goodness and your grace. And we pray, Father, that as we have gathered, may our hearts be open to your Word. May you use the truth of your Word to grow us, to mature us in Christ, in the knowledge of our Savior, that our lives might be fruitful and might bring glory and honor unto your name. For Lord, really, truly, that's all that matters. So God, we pray that we would be submitted to you, and Lord, that you would use your Word tonight in our hearts and lives. Transform us, continue to conform us to the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 26, verses 26 through 35, finishing up this chapter. We have seen previously in this chapter of what has taken place, of course, concerning the famine in the first verses, how that Abraham experienced a famine, Isaac experienced a famine, and Jacob experienced a famine, separate famines in their lifetime. One of the great things to take note of in this is the fact that Abraham, God dealt differently in each situation. With Abraham, God allowed him to go to Egypt. God did not command him to go. God did not forbid him to go. Abraham should have never gone. But yet God allowed him to go to Egypt, which of course resulted in Hagar and Ishmael and resulted in great problems which still exist today for Israel. And then you see in Isaac's life, there's another famine, as we see in chapter 26. And the famine in this case, God forbade him to go to Egypt. He said, "Do not go to Egypt." Isaac was here now on the border in the land of Philistines in Gerar. And if you look and find it, it's near the border of the promised land here, and it's towards Egypt, that direction. And God warns him and commands him and says, "Do not go to Egypt." Now, we know Abraham had gone, and because Isaac knew that Abraham had gone, it would have been his tendency to have followed suit when trouble arose, when a famine came, that he might go to Egypt as did his father. And God says, "No, don't go. But stay in Gerar," and he says in this chapter that he would, his presence would be with him. He would bless him if he stayed in Gerar. And so Isaac does so. In Jacob's case, in chapter 46 of Genesis, you'll find that there's another famine that has arisen. And this is, of course, the one with Joseph, who is in Egypt. And God commands Jacob to go to Egypt. He said, "Do not fear. Go to Egypt." He says, "I will go with you and I will bring you out again." And so God, in each of these, the common thread throughout each of these famines, a couple of things for us to note about them, and then there's a common thread as well. First, we must understand that the same problems Abraham faced, Isaac faced, Jacob faced, we face. Same problems. Sin is the problem. And in each case, God dealt differently. God allowed Isaac to go, or allowed Abraham to go to Egypt, though it was not his will. He did not tell him to go. Abraham did not seek God, but he allowed him to go. Isaac, he forbids him to go. And Jacob, he commands him to go. But in every one of these cases, the common thread is that God is fulfilling his purpose through each circumstance. Even though he's dealing differently in them, He is still fulfilling His purpose and plan, as it's clearly indicated and seen throughout the Scriptures. Now, what we have seen up to this point in Genesis 26 is that God blesses Isaac. And we saw on Wednesday night the physical blessings of Israel in contrast to the spiritual blessings of the church. And we cannot confuse those two. Again, let me just make mention, we are aware that God has blessed us physically. He has. God has blessed us, especially here in America. We are a blessed people. I mean, we have a wealth in comparison to most other places around the world. And so even those that aren't prosperous in America still have far more, physically speaking, than most people around the world have. So God has greatly blessed us, enriched us. But at the same time, we cannot confuse what Scripture says concerning the blessings of Israel, which were always physical, and the blessings of the church, which are always spiritual. Again, Ephesians 1:3, you know the verse well. Blessed be our God and Father, or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so what we have to be aware of, and Paul says, I suffer the loss of all things that I might gain knowledge of Christ, that I may know Him. And so in the New Testament church, the promises of God are not to bless us monetarily, physically, financially, but the blessings are that we've already received the blessings of God in Christ. And so what we find with Isaac is that he's on the border of the promised land here in Gerar. He's looking towards Egypt, obviously. God prevents him from going. And then God blesses him to such a degree that Abimelech says, you've got to leave. You've got to go from us. You've become greater than we are. And so the king of the Philistines says, you've got to leave this place. And as he leaves, now remember, Isaac is in the will of God because God says, stay in this land, sojourn here, dwell here, and I will bless you, I will be with you. But now God is saying, okay, Isaac, it's time for you to leave. He uses Abimelech to say, leave. Isaac begins to leave. He goes and he finds a well that Abraham had dug. And so now it's been filled. They redig the well. They find water. And immediately the people possessing the land come and say, hey, wait a minute, that's our well. That's not yours, that's ours. So Isaac says, okay. So Isaac moves on a little further. And then the same thing happens again. He moves on a little further. And what we find is God is providentially working in the life of Isaac. This, Gerar, was the will of God at this time. Because God said, okay, stay here, dwell here, I will be with you, I will bless you. But God had no intentions of leaving Isaac there in Gerar. And so God providentially works to draw him away from there and to push him away from there. And then what we find is Isaac, who was living on the border, on the edge, so to speak, a moment ago, now has removed from that place and ultimately builds an altar to the Lord and worships God. And so God takes Isaac from living and dwelling over here on the edge, on the border, and brings him to a place of worship. And he blesses him along the way. But the blessings of God in Isaac's life, as we've read in the previous verses of chapter 26, caused the Philistines, who ultimately are the enemy of Israel and God, remember? Now, at this point, Abimelech is not against Isaac, and the people are not against Isaac in that they're attacking him. But we know they are not of Israel. They are not part of Jacob's offspring. And we know that ultimately the Philistines become a great enemy of God and of the people of God. And so here God is using Abimelech to take Isaac and move him, reposition him to where he wants him to be. Now, the people of the Philistines, Abimelech, those of the Philistines, they envy him. Why did they envy Isaac? Well, the obvious answer is God had blessed Isaac to such a degree that now they see God's blessings in his life and they go, you know, this guy's greater than we are. And they wanted what he had. Now, let me make a note here. Remember this. They did not want a relationship with God. They did not want fellowship with God. They wanted the results that came from a relationship with God. The people didn't want to know God. They wanted the blessings that Isaac was blessed with. And they were envious, not of God in Isaac's life, but they were envious of what that produced in Isaac's life. Now, might I remind you, remember, and this is why we must draw the contrast, that those were physical blessings that the Philistines envied. Today it's no different. Men do not want
a relationship with God. There's none who seek after God. Men don't want God, but they do become envious of the fruit within the life of the believer who is trusting God and following Christ. And just for instance, what's some of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Remember that? What is the world looking for? Love. What are they looking for? Joy. What are they looking for? Peace. And they envy the fruit of the Spirit within the life of the believer, but they don't want the source from which that fruit comes. And so it's important to acknowledge that and see that even as example here in Isaac and Abimelech and so on and so forth, even in our lives. So here we see that God moves Isaac, verses 22 through 25. In verse 25, he builds an altar. There he called upon the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged the well. Now notice with me again, we see this as God's providence. Even Isaac acknowledged this. If you go back up to... Let me find the verse here in chapter 26. Here it is, verse 22. He says, he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. Now here, previously, the enemy has taken the wells that Isaac has dug or redug or redigged. And so he's taken these and he has... The enemy comes in and says, we want these. They don't belong to you. They belong to us. And so at this point, though, Isaac and his servants, they dig and there's no strife there. Do you see that in verse 22? They strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now. Now, look here. This is Isaac's own confession that this is the providential working of God. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac is saying, up to this point, there is no room for us. There is no room for us. We don't fit in anywhere. But God brought Isaac to a place to where there was room for them. There was no striving anymore. The enemy was not coming against them. Now, listen. The life of the believer is a constant battle. It's a constant fight. We know that. We are going in the opposite direction as the flow of the world. So there's always opposition. And we can expect that. You might as well expect it. It's true. But may I say to you at the same time, when we are following after God, and as we come in our fellowship closer to Him, and when we come to a point to where we are laying ourselves upon the altar as God, as a living sacrifice unto God, there is a place of reprieve, and there is a place of rest, and there is a place of worship that God provides. Not meaning there will be no more battles, not meaning there will be no more troubles, but as we follow after Him, He is our rest. He is our comfort. He is our strength. And so God provides this for us as He did for Isaac. The Lord will providentially, as He did in the life of Isaac, He will providentially use situations in our lives as well to reposition us according to His will, that He might bring us to lives of worship before Him. It is when we are in submission to the Lord and His will that He uses us to bless others. Now this is of great significance. Because if you go back to Genesis 12:3, it all goes back here, where God's calling Abraham out. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, He says, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And then the latter part of that verse says, and in him, or in thee, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we've dealt with this many times. We've alluded back to Genesis 12:3. The last part of that statement, of that verse, says, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. What was the fulfillment of that promise? What was the ultimate fulfillment of that promise? Somebody said it. Christ. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Christ came through the lineage of Abraham, through the lineage of Seth, and we find that He came through the lineage of David. And so all these are tied together, and we find that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. And so God promises that He's going to make Abraham a blessing. And it's not that Abraham himself is the blessing, but it's Christ in the lineage of Abraham that is the blessing. Might I say, listen, you need to understand this. The only time we will ever genuinely be used of God as a blessing to others is when it is Christ through us who is the blessing to others. It's not that we are blessing others, but it's Christ who is in us. So God did not simply bless Abraham, as many may argue, but he did not simply bless Abraham so that Abraham could selfishly enjoy the blessings of God. But rather, that through the blessings of God, Abraham would become a blessing to others. He says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Again, Genesis 12:3. So just as Abraham experienced God's blessings and became a blessing to others, Isaac receives the same blessings from the Lord and becomes a blessing to others, as did his father. Verses 26 through 29. Look again in the text, chapter 26 of Genesis. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Now note, you need to mark that. Verse 28, and we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, that thou art now the blessed of the Lord. So there's several things for us to observe from these verses here. First of all, notice with me that Abimelech approached Isaac after having cast him out. It was Abimelech who sent him out. It was the Philistines who said, we want you to leave us. You've become mighty in us. If you read the previous verses of this chapter, it's very clear. He says, leave us. You're greater than we are. You're mightier than we are. We don't want you around us. Verses 26 and 27 show us this. Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army, and Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? We need to be aware of something here. It is not unusual, and we should not think it strange, for the world to approach us who are believers in Christ when they feel threatened, when they are in time of need, when they feel like as though a believer can be a benefit to them. The same people who see the evidence of the presence of God in your life and who say, we don't want you around us. We don't want you to be a part of us. And we're not a part of them, are we? But yet they say, get away from us. It's those same ones who will flee back when they think it can benefit them, when they think that your prayer will help them, when they think that what you say may be a help to them, when they think that their life is falling apart. Where do many of those same people run who cast you out yesterday will come to you and say, hey, we need to talk. Will you pray for me? Will you give me some advice? And that's really what's happening here with Abimelech and Isaac. They've cast him out and said, leave us. We don't want you a part of us. There's no room for you here. But now they come and say, hey, Isaac, we've noticed you're blessed of the Lord. And they're really saying, we don't want any problems here because you've been blessed of God. And that brings us to the second thought. Abimelech recognized the blessings of God in Isaac's life. Look at verse 28. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Now, this is not the first time that Abimelech has witnessed a life in which God is blessed. In verse 26, it says, Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. Verse 28, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Now, let's compare that with Genesis 21, 22, and 23. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, same guy here, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abram, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Just as Abimelech had recognized the blessings of God in Abraham's life, Abimelech now recognizes the same God is present with his son Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac. And he recognizes and acknowledges the blessings of God in Isaac's life. Abimelech had experienced with Abraham what it meant to live in peace and to make peace with those who lived in the blessings of God. Then thirdly, it brings us to this thought that Abimelech sought favor with Isaac because of God's presence and blessings in Isaac's life. Verses 28 and 29. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Now notice what Abimelech says here. He says, first of all, it's evident that God is with you. And it's evident that you are blessed of God. But that's the same thing Abimelech had said to Isaac's father Abraham when he said, God has blessed you in everything you do. In everything that you do, Abraham, we see the hand of God. We see the blessing. Would to God that were truly the testimony of the New Testament church today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world looked on and said, it is so evident that God's presence and God's power is with you in such a manifested way that in everything you do, we see God. Abimelech had enough sense to know that it was beneficial for him and his people to remain on good terms with anyone who had favor with God. That's where Abimelech's at. He's going, look, God's favored you. God is with you. God has blessed you. And because of that, we don't want any problems with you, because we understand if we have problems with you, then we have problems with God. Because you live in the blessings of God. Now, let me say to you this. Men will never get to God because they favor us. Even as believers in Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we follow after God, as the blessings of God are manifested through our lives as we walk with Him, if men show favor to us, that doesn't gain favor, the favor of God towards them. It's not God looks at that and goes, oh, well, they love my children, or they're good to my children, so therefore I'll be good to them. No. The favor of man to man does not impress God. At the same time, though, let us be aware that the Lord's presence within our lives and the truth of His blessings spiritually that flow from our lives as the Spirit of God lives and dwells within us and lives out through our lives should gain the attention of the world and those about us. Look at verses 30 and 31. And He made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now this is important because Isaac here takes advantage of the opportunity before him to become a blessing to Abimelech and his people. The Scripture plainly teaches us as followers of Christ, Romans 12, 17 and 18, Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, one of the great dishonors before God, I think, within many churches today in America is this, especially those who had this mentality of, let me say it to you like this. The truth itself is offensive. You understand that, don't you? The gospel is offensive. Why is it offensive? Someone tell me. You should be able to answer this. Why is the gospel offensive? Okay. Look, it brings conviction. It's as a two-edged sword. It brings conviction. What does it bring conviction of? It brings conviction of the fact that I am in need of a Savior and I cannot help myself. That's offensive to me. That's offensive to this flesh. Isn't it yours? Whenever you understand the truth that you're a sinner condemned and there's nothing you can do to change that. You can't help yourself. You must trust in a Savior. You must trust in God's provision. That's offensive to me because I think that I can help myself. And I want to do what I can do to help myself. And now I'm being told, according to God's Word, that I can't help myself. And I'm going, well, I don't like that. Do you like that? No. That's offensive. Paul says we are to speak the truth in love. Many times it's strange how that... Isn't it funny? Think about this for a moment. Men will take the truth of God's word and try to water it down to where it's no longer offensive, and then they will use the word of God in an extremely offensive way. Isn't that odd? Do you not find that ironic? The word is offensive. I don't have to be offensive in proclaiming the word because the word itself is an offense. And so as we proclaim the truth of Christ, Paul says this, Romans, we are to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. In other words, as much so as it is possible to live peaceably with men, we are to live peaceably with men. But that never means that we compromise the truth. But neither does it mean that we try to make the truth offensive or speak it in an offensive manner. That's not necessary. We just proclaim the word, the Spirit of God convicts the heart, and He does the work. And we trust Him to do that. There are those who do not want to live in peace and refuse to live in peace. And that's true on both sides. Meaning, that's true of those in the world, and that's true of those who claim to know Christ. There are some who just refuse to live in peace. It's like, I want contention, I want to be contentious, and that's all there is to it. If you don't believe that's true, listen to guys preach today. Seriously. It's like they always want, and then they wonder why things go awry as they do, whenever it's like all they ever do is try to start problems. All they do is try to be contentious. But Paul says no. He says, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Let me say this to you too. Paul, the Apostle Paul is not a coward. The Apostle Paul was not afraid or ashamed of the gospel, was he? But neither did he use the gospel as a means to create his own platform as some bully. And so he says, live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you, as much as it is possible. Here's what we see Isaac doing. I say all that for this point. What have these people done to Isaac? They cast him out. Isaac became an outcast. And we don't want you here, Isaac. They envied him because of the blessings of God in his life, and they didn't want him around. You know, if we truly are following Christ, now let me explain something to you. Let's go back to this thought because this needs to be said and it does make very much sense. If we think for one moment that through our contentious attitude and spirit, we are going to really impress the world and we're going to really change the world, all we're going to do is get people to hate us and not want anything to do with us and never bend an ear to us whatsoever. But at the same time, if we are living peaceably as much as we possibly can with men and we are not being contentious of ourselves, but we do not compromise the truth and we proclaim the truth, they're going to cast us out still. Because they don't want the truth. They don't want God's Word. Men do not crave the Word of God, and men do not want a presence of truth in their lives. The prime example of that, the ultimate example of that would be who? Christ. Why did they cry out, crucify Him, crucify Him? He healed their sick. He raised their dead. He ministered to them. He gave to them. He poured Himself out to them. And what did they say? We don't want Him around us. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Because the light reproves them. It shows that their deeds are what? Evil. They're wicked. And so my point is, you can be contentious and cause people to not want to have anything to do with you because of your attitude and spirit. Or you can proclaim truth and still be cast aside, but here's the difference. The difference is, with Isaac and Abimelech. When there's a need, and when they feel like they can benefit, they will come back to those who have lived truthfully before them. The world will come and say, look, will you pray for me? Will you give me some advice? And God opens the door of testimony and witness. So we are commanded here to live as peaceably as possible with all men. Now, God positioned Isaac to be a blessing to those who had actually turned against him. You know what we do? And it's our nature. It's my nature. We do not like to be rejected. Men do not like rejection. I don't like rejection. You don't like rejection. Do you? We don't like it. And what do we do with rejection? We take it very personally, don't we? But wouldn't it be good if we could see, as Isaac does in this account, that, okay, God has positioned me at this point in time through all of this difficulty, by others casting me out and turning against me, God is positioning me that I might truly be a blessing to even those who have used me. That's what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 5, 33 and 34. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What's the truth here? The truth is, Isaac is living out truth that Christ speaks that he's not even heard yet. And those who cast him out and rejected him, now he says, this is an opportunity to be used as a blessing to even those who hate me or despise me or turn me out. Look at verses 32 and 33. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And remember, these become, if you will, the borders of the promised land of Canaan. Do you remember? From Dan to Beersheba. Dan would be the northern, Beersheba would be the southern. And the servants of Isaac, here we find, apparently unearthed another well in these verses that Abram had dug and now had been filled by the Philistines. And this well produced water for Isaac. So after Isaac has peaceably dealt with these who have turned him out and cast him aside and turned against him, now he becomes a blessing to them because they make this oath and they make these promises and they live in peace. And he says, you know, I'm not going to do you harm. And so he deals with them in a manner that would be honoring unto the Lord. And now we find that the Lord blesses Isaac even further. And now there's another well that is dug and there's water and it's uncontested at this point, obviously. Might I say to you, as hard as it may seem or as difficult as it may seem at the time, we never go wrong in submitting to the Word of God. And it's difficult at times, is it not? Because this flesh doesn't like to. I'm rejected. And you know what I want to do? I don't like it. But the last thing I want to do whenever I'm rejected is to minister to the same people who rejected me. Why do I want to do that? That's against everything within me as a man, as a person, as a human being in this flesh. But in truth, is that really not the greatest opportunity to minister to others? Let me explain what I mean by that. Isn't it John's gospel that tells us, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not? He was despised, Isaiah 66. He was despised, or Isaiah 53. What is it? 53. I lost it for a moment. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. The world and the Jews specifically rejected their Messiah, rejected Christ. We are born into the world rejecting Christ. But look at the ultimate example of a servant. Look at the ultimate example of ministry, and that is Christ carried out the purpose of the Father even while men were rejecting him. And I say to you, whenever we are rejected, that provides some of the greatest opportunity for ministry. Because, and here's why I say that. It's not that, oh wow, now I've got an opportunity to serve. It's that now it must be Christ serving through me because I can't do this. I cannot do this. You know why I can't do it? Because I don't want to do it. And so we submit to God and He works through us and in us. Even during these times. As our lives are being placed in a position in which we can become a blessing to others, and when we take advantage of the opportunities to be used by God to bless others, the Lord continues to pour out His blessings upon us.
And again, we're not talking about physical blessings here. We're not talking about prosperity gospel. We're not talking about, oh, well, if you give, then God's going to give back to you. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying as God's grace is poured out through our lives, John says it like this, and grace for grace. In other words, as God's grace is being poured out through my life, guess what replaces that grace? God's grace. As we are being used of God, He continually fills us up, doesn't He? That He might pour us out some more. And fills us up that He might pour us out some more. And so we find that God is constantly blessing as we are being used of God to bless others. He is continually blessing us. As we demonstrate the overflow of God's mercy and grace towards us, God's mercy and grace continues to abound in our lives. Listen, please, if you haven't heard anything else, please hear this. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. And here's what I mean by that. You say, oh, God's given such grace. Well, if He's given such grace, then let us minister that grace as it overflows in our lives. Let it overflow from us, in us, out from us. But as His grace flows out from us, guess what? He's just filling us up more with His grace and it might continue to pour out. Verses 34 and 35. Now look at this, because this is an interesting way to end up this chapter. After all that's taken place in this chapter, we find in verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Bera the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Well, why is this a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah? Let's go back a little bit in Genesis. When God, in Genesis 24, when Abraham tells his servant to go out and to get a bride from his homeland, Abraham's homeland, for Isaac his son, what did he adamantly tell Isaac, or tell the servant to not do? Remember, twice he told him to not do this. He basically says, do not take Isaac with you. And then the servant says, well, what if she won't come? When I go to get her, can I take Isaac? Then he says, do not take Isaac with you. If the woman will not come, then you're free from this oath. But under no circumstances are you to take Isaac with you. Why was Abraham so adamant about that? Well, as we saw in our study, one of the reasons I believe is because Abraham knew that Isaac would obviously be tempted. And he knew God's purpose. Abraham, as a father and as one having faith in God, was doing everything possibly he could to position his son to maintain fellowship with God and to be in a position to receive the blessings of God in his life. And so he says, do not take Isaac with you to the servant. And now in these verses, we find in verse 35 specifically, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Well, Abraham sent the servant to go get a bride for Isaac from his homeland, not from among the people. The thing was, he was saying, look, I do not want Isaac to marry one from this land here, but I don't want Isaac to leave this land because this is where God wants him to be. And now Isaac's son, Esau, does what? He marries two women who are both Hittites. And this is a grief to Isaac. Isaac did not want this for his son. And remember, too, that Isaac preferred who as far as the children? Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. Isaac favored Esau. And the reason why is because Isaac loved Esau. Esau was a hairy man. He was an outdoorsman. He was a great hunter. And Jacob was a cook. He was, wasn't he? Did he not cook venison? Do you remember that? He cooked the pottage and he cooked the meat that would be brought in from Esau. So while Jacob is cooking, Esau's hunting, and Isaac says, I think I prefer Esau over Isaac, or over Jacob. And whereas his mom, Rebecca, said, hey, I've got help in the kitchen. So she preferred Jacob over Esau. But what do we find here? We find that Esau, in a sense, is breaking his father's heart. He really is. After all that God had done to prevent Isaac from leaving Canaan, even before the famine,
whenever the servant was being sent to get a bride. And now during the famine, don't leave, stay here. I will bless you. I will be with you. And now Isaac, or it's not that Esau leaves, but it's that Esau takes wives of this land, which was all providentially by God through Abraham structured that Isaac not do this. And now his son does exactly what he did not would not have wanted him to do. It grieved him, it says. It was a grief to him, a grief of mind. So in the midst of peace and blessings, because that's what we're looking at. Isaac's following God. Isaac's living peaceably with men. Isaac's blessed of God. But notice this. In the midst of the peace and blessings of God comes this great heartache in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. A grief of mind. Genesis 24:3. We see where the very thing Abram had been so cautious to prevent in the life of Isaac, and that is that he take a wife of the Canaanites. Here we find Esau takes wives of the Hittites. And I will make them swear, or make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But yet now Esau, Isaac's preferred son, the firstborn, takes two wives of the Hittites who dwelt in the land of Canaan. Something very important for us to note here. As much as we desire, and as much as we will teach, and as much as we will preach, and as much as we will direct, and as much as we will guide, as much as we will discipline, as much as we will instruct, as much as we desire for our children to walk in truth. You know, the desire of my heart for my children is that they know Christ, but it's not simply so they don't perish. Let me say it to you like this. I have and continue to immensely enjoy the blessings of God. And out of receiving the blessings of God and knowing Christ, I want and desire more so than anything that my children know those same blessings of God in Christ. And as much as I desire that, and as much as I may live peaceably, as much as I may follow after God, or may not, but as much as you may follow after God, or may not, the truth remains that our children must submit themselves and decide as to whether or not they will walk in the blessings of God that we enjoy. I want my children to see the blessings of God in my life so much that they desire that. I do. And I've enjoyed and do enjoy the blessings of God in my life. But I am fully aware as well, just as with Isaac. Here Abraham is saying, Isaac, I want to keep you in Canaan because this is where God wants you. I want you to be positioned to receive the same blessings that I've received. And what happened to Isaac? Abimelech, just like with Abraham, says, God blessed everything you've done, Abraham. Now Abimelech says, God is with you, Isaac. And we see the blessing. You are blessed of the Lord. So just as Abraham received blessings, Isaac receives blessings. His life demonstrates the mercy, grace, and blessings of God. And yet here Esau is saying, you know what, I think I'd like to marry some daughters of the Hittites. And let me ask this question. Did Esau walk in the same blessings of God as Isaac, his father? No. Did Jacob? Yes. So Esau is at this point making decisions where he is rejecting the truth of living in the same blessings that his father is walking in with God. And it was grief. Isaac's heart was grieved. His mind was grieved. Because here his son is wasting an opportunity to enjoy the presence and blessings of God as he has in his life. And through all of this that has taken place, here's what we find. God has positioned Isaac to be made a blessing to others around him. See, Isaac's the recipient of the blessings, isn't he? But understand, just as with Abraham, it never was about Abraham. It never was about Isaac, and it's never about you and me. We receive the blessings. We're recipients of the blessings. But the whole purpose is here that God would use us in His purpose and plan His eternal redemptive purpose and plan. That the life of Christ through us might be made a blessing to others, that they also may come to Him and walk in the same joy, in the same peace, in the same love, in the same calling. You know, I don't think we really wrap our heads around this truth, our minds around this truth. And that is that it really, truly is a joy to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord and to be used of the Lord. Not simply because one day, oh, we'll receive blessings, oh, we'll receive rewards. No, I don't mean that. See, that we always look at it like that. That's not what I'm speaking of. Listen, God providentially works in our lives, has included us in His plan, just like He included Abraham, just like He included Isaac. And He works providentially, even through the difficulties, to position us to in a place in which He can use us to make known His grace to others about us. What a joy. Isn't that not a privilege? Is that not the grace of God that's demonstrated in our lives?